If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15, we're going to be finishing up this morning, chapter 15. So that'll be verses 36 through 41, Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. You know, history is full of examples of great friendships that ended, where sometimes the best of friends become rivals or even bitter enemies. Books have been written about such things. We think of Caesar and Brutus, or Becket and King Henry, or for those of you who are Reformation history buffs, you remember Luther and Karlstadt, how they were friends and they became enemies. And I think of some of the great movies that have been written on this theme. I believe that Ben-Hur still is tied, anyway, for the most Academy Awards, and that movie was largely based upon the friendship of two men, Judah Ben-Hur and Marcellus, who were great friends as young men and became bitter enemies by the end of the movie. And of course, more recently, we think of the entire Star Wars series, right? Which was largely based upon the great friendship between Obi-Wan Kenobi and Anakin Skywalker, who, as we all know, eventually became... Any of the kids know who Anakin Skywalker became? Anybody? Darth Vader. And so that great friendship ended as well. Well, in the text before us this morning, we have a great friendship. The friendship of Paul and Barnabas. And the issue between Paul and Barnabas is not so black and white as it was in nearly every example I gave you, where one person is and remains good and the other person turns to evil. That's not what happens in the text this morning at all. What we have before us are two godly Christian men who were the closest of friends for a period of about 20 years, and yet they so disagree to the point where, for all intents and purposes, as far as we can tell, their friendship ends. They never work together again after this chapter. And though we have reason to believe that they respected one another and considered one another Christians, yet their friendship did really and truly end. And that's where it sort of makes it harder, doesn't it? It'd be easy if just one of them, you know, became evil, but that's not what happened. They were godly Christian men before they disagreed, and they were godly Christian men after they disagreed. And this example should serve to remind us, beloved, that we are not to put our faith in men. That even, as Pastor Hobart likes to say, even the best of men are men at best. And we are to see this example not as an excuse for our sins. And sometimes we can do that, right? We can say, well, Paul and Barnabas disagreed, so I can treat people badly too. That's not the point. We're not supposed to follow bad examples. But we are supposed to learn from them. And it should encourage us to trust in God, to not trust in men, but also to guard our hearts and recognize that no matter what we've been through, or no matter how much we've grown, or no matter how strong we think we are, but for the grace of God, we can fall. And so let us learn from this example this morning and be exhorted to always look to Christ and never think more of ourselves than we ought. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we thank You that though we fail many times and in many ways, You never fail. Lord God, help us to look to You in faith this morning, wherever we are, wherever those are in this congregation, Father, in their walk, whether it's a good time today or whether it's today is a bad time and a hard time. Let them remember where their strength lies. And let each one of us look to You, Lord, that we would not think that we are incapable of falling. For when we think that, that is surely when we will fall. And so, Father, bless us this morning with Your Word. Help us to believe it. Cause us to hear it in faith. For we ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. This is God's holy word. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted, that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, we must care for Christ's church. We must care for Christ's church. Paul was called as a lifelong missionary to the Gentiles. He was called by God to be a missionary. And God never changed that call, and Paul never walked away from it. He was faithful until the end. He walked in that call. And because he was a missionary to the Gentiles, his heart was to those churches that God had raised up through his ministry. And so in our text this morning, in the first verse, we see Paul has a concern. He wants to go back and minister to those Christian brethren. Look at it in verse 36. Then after some days, we don't know how long, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren." Notice our brethren, the Gentiles, our brethren. Barnabas was a Levite. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, a rabbi. These were Jewish men. And yet they recognized the grace of God that all these Gentile believers were their brothers. "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." That first missionary journey of Paul's had been wildly successful. There were churches now across Asia Minor, in the northeastern region of the Mediterranean Sea, churches of Jesus Christ. Places where God's name was honored, where God's worship was now being celebrated. And that had never been the case before. And we know that as Paul and Barnabas went through those cities and planted churches, they remained anywhere from a few months to many months, as the text said, in each one of those cities, where they preached God's word. And I want you to notice that first word. It says, "Let us go back and visit our brothers." That word "visit" actually comes from the Old Testament, where God would visit his people. And whenever God visited his people, it means that God was going to bless them, that he remembered them, that he dwelt among them. God would visit his people in times of difficulty, and he would relieve their anxieties and their fears because he would come and care for them. It means to have a care for. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They had a care for the churches because they were shepherds of God's church. And so that was, in effect, their duty. But also all of us are to care for God's church. That's what Jesus is doing. He is causing his church to be planted and to grow. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that's what his people want to see happen. They want to see Christ building his church. And so we see this care that Paul and Barnabas have for the church, that Paul has for the church. And we notice where Paul wants to go. Verse 36, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city," notice it, "where we have preached the word of the Lord." What is the primary function of missions? We've gone through it before. It is to preach the word of the Lord. Paul summarizes all of their work that they did for over 2 years on that first missionary journey. He summarizes it in that phrase. "Let us go back to all the places where we" what? "Where we preached the word of the Lord." Because that was the primary thing they did. I don't doubt that Paul showed mercy and compassion on poor folks when he went. I don't doubt that Paul, and it says that he did miracles and healed sick people. But the primary reason Paul and Barnabas went, and the way in which he summarizes all of it that they did, was in that phrase, "where we preached the word of the Lord." And I think it's worth noting that for Luke in the gospel and for Luke in the book of Acts, and that means the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote this book, the word of God and the word of the Lord is interchangeable. That phrase is that means Jesus is God, and the early church knew it. Okay, these lies that you hear in the world today, "Oh, well, that was made up, you know, centuries later." The word of the Lord and the word of God is interchangeable. And the Lord clearly means the Lord Jesus. That's who they're talking about. So Jesus' word is God's word because he and the Father are one, just as he said in his life. And the church understood that. But here, they're going back and they're preaching. Or they're going back and visiting the places where they preached, where it was accepted. And so they recognize that God's people need continued care, don't they? We're not supposed to go out and make converts and then, well, they're good now. You know, well, don't have to worry about those folks. They said the sinner's prayer, and so we can move on somewhere else. That's not the way it works in the Bible. Okay, that's an invention of men. In the Bible, people need to believe in Christ, and they need the means of grace. God saves us through means, through the preaching of the Word. And He continues to keep us through means, through the continued preaching of the Word and through the worship of the church. And so these people needed to be in church. Yes, I know, you know, we recognize we're reformed. We understand if God saves you, you're not going to lose your salvation. But that only happens by the grace of God through means. You don't wake up in the morning, God zaps you, and oh, okay, I'm good for the day. You're the one that has to read your Bible. You're the one that has to go to church. You're the one that has to participate in these things, and you have to actively put off that old man and put on the new. Now, if you are an elect person, you will do that. But that means you will do it. The means of God. So Paul recognizes that these folks needed care. Yeah, they were churches. Yeah, they appointed elders in every city. They had elders. Whether or not they had preachers among those elders in every city, who knows? Paul needed to go back and to minister to these cities. He knew that they needed that care and that if God were to bless him and enable him to do that, that's what he wanted to do. And so we need to recognize that Christ has his people, that he calls them through his word, that he keeps them through his word, and that it is the job of the officers of the church to make sure they get that word. And so Paul cares for Christ's church. We all must care for Christ's church. We participate in our sanctification. It reminds me of gardening. Every year about this time, even though I haven't planted a garden in a few years, and we really can't in our yard. I've tried. There's just not enough sunshine. But those of you who have gardens or who farmed, you understand how much work it takes to get a crop, to get fruit from those plants. You've got to go out and break up the soil, clear out the rocks, and a lot of times you have to put down fertilizer beforehand, and sometimes you've got to figure out what kind of fertilizer to put down, depending on the acidity level of your soil and so forth. And then you've got to plant those seeds and make sure they're watered, and you've got to, you know, continue to break up the ground around them if it gets too hard, and you've got to weed and keep the weeds out. And after all that labor and work, at the end, yes, there'll be a crop, if God blesses it. Because you can do everything right, and for some reason, sometimes the seeds still don't grow. But you've got to work. And you've got to continually keep all the predators away, the rabbits, the little bunnies, and the deer, and everything else that come in western Pennsylvania and devastate. You've got to keep all of that stuff out. And the weeds, do you need to work to get the weeds in there? No, the weeds come by themselves. And that's the way our lives are in the Christian walk. You don't have to expend an effort for sin to come into your life. Sin is always coming into your life. You've got to constantly expend effort to keep yourself in the right path. I mean, it's like gardening. You've got to constantly prune yourself, guard yourself, take care of your heart, watch yourself that you would bear fruit for Christ. Because otherwise, the weeds and the predators will overwhelm you. And we all need one another in the church. And so God has made provision for that in the church as we care for one another. We must care for Christ's church. Secondly, we must love Christ's people. Very similar, but I want to notice sort of an individual focus here. We must love Christ's people. Look at verse 37. Here we see Barnabas' love for his nephew, for his cousin, John Mark. Depending on which translation, there's a question in the Greek whether it's cousin or nephew. But verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. And we know from the other verses in the Bible that Mark, John Mark, is Barnabas' blood relative. All right, and Mark was a younger man. Mark had come to Antioch from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. When Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem to take that love gift because there were a lot of poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas go down, and it says when they came back to Antioch, they brought Mark with them, John Mark, Luke's nephew probably, cousin at least. And so they come back to Antioch, and they have this younger man, John Mark, with them. And we remember in Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit says, set aside Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have called them. So God, the Holy Spirit, put Paul and Barnabas together to do that missionary work. It says in Acts 13:5 that Mark went with them as an assistant. So they had Mark with them on their missionary journey. And Mark played an important role. They needed Mark's assistance. But for whatever reason, 8 verses later, in verse 13, Mark departs. Doesn't tell us why. What happens in the interim is Paul has that confrontation with Elymas, the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, and Paul strikes him with blindness. Remember? And right after that, Mark leaves. And Mark doesn't go back to Antioch. He goes back home to mom's house in Jerusalem. So Mark probably saw the opposition and departs. And Luke, the godly man that he was, remember Luke is writing the text. Barnabas, the godly man that he was, remember his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas wanted to encourage his nephew, wanted to give him a second chance. And so it says, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Mark had left them the first time, but here's Barnabas, the encourager, thinking that Mark's going to come through this time. And he wants to bring him with him. And we can all understand that, right? We can understand failing and wanting a second chance. And Barnabas was a godly man, and he wanted to give his cousin, his nephew, a second chance. Take him again. Barnabas was confident this time Mark would not abandon them and that he would see the mission through. And he wanted to see his nephew grow. And so it was out of his love for Mark, no doubt, that Barnabas wanted to bring him along. But Paul says no. Look at verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. It was shortly in the journey that Mark abandoned them, left them. Actually, the word in the text is apostasy. That's the word in the Greek, where it says Mark had departed. He had apostatized from them. Now, he didn't apostatize from Christ. He apostatized from the mission. He left Paul and Barnabas. And notice how the text says it two different ways. He departed from them, and he had not gone on with them to the work. Mark took a call to be the assistant, literally the under rower for Paul and for Barnabas. Mark had a duty and a responsibility, and he left. I don't want you to miss that, all right? Because that put the whole mission in jeopardy. I don't doubt that that was a hardship for Paul and Barnabas, but knowing both of those men, they weren't concerned about that. They were concerned about the mission. They needed Mark, and now Mark was gone. And that put the mission in jeopardy, and Paul does not want to do that again. Paul does not want to go on a second journey and put another mission in jeopardy, especially when after what happened on Cyprus with Bar-Jesus, we remember some of the hostilities that Paul and Barnabas faced on that first journey. If Mark couldn't hold up with a little bit of opposition, what would he do when they start throwing stones at him and try to put him to death? And so Paul says, you know what? I don't have anything against Mark. I mean, I don't think you can read the New Testament and see Paul's generosity of spirit and see his compassion for sinners and think that Paul was just a strict, judgmental person here. I don't think you can take that position. Paul was patient and godly and long-suffering, but he wasn't about to risk this important work of God on somebody who had shown before they weren't ready. This isn't a training exercise. Paul needs men who are ready to go on the mission. And so clearly, it was out of Paul's love for the church, out of Paul's love for Christ, that he said, we can't take Mark. So I want you to think about that. You have two godly men. Both of them, out of their love for God's people, totally disagree. Totally disagree on what they should do. Well, what ends up happening? Well, thirdly, I want you to notice, we must put truth before unity. We must put truth before unity, or I could even say before relationships. Let's look at verse 39, and this is the saddest part of the text. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. I want you to think about that for a second. The word there, contention, is actually where we get our English word paroxysm from. And a paroxysm is an explosion, an outburst. This is not a minor little disagreement with a, oh, no, thank you, oh, no, thank you. This was a very hot and heavy and loud and bitter and sharp and angry disagreement between perhaps the two most godly men in the New Testament. I want you to think about that for a second. It is a very sad reflection on the church, but the Bible does not hide the facts about our sin. You know, this is not a whitewashing of Christianity. This isn't a propaganda piece like we see so often in the world today. This tells it like it is. These men sinfully disagreed. In fact, the word here is used in Acts 17:16, where it says, at Athens, Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. It's the word provocation, provoked. When Paul saw all those idols in Athens, his spirit wrenched within him. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing to each other here in Antioch. And 1 Corinthians 13:5, using the same word, says, love is not provoked. And yet Paul and Barnabas had provoked one another and were provoking one another. And in effect, they separate what God had joined. It was God who said, set aside Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, I believe. And Paul and Barnabas now separate because they cannot agree. And I want you to notice, because I think this is worth noting, it's not doctrine that separates them. Think about it. It's not doctrine that separates them. They agree on doctrine. It's a relationship that separates them. It's the relationship of Mark. You know, you get this all the time today in the church with church leaders. Oh, we've got to get away from doctrine. We've got to talk about relationships so we can all come together. Well, it didn't work here. The doctrine, they were right down the line on. But on the relationship of Mark, that's what separated them. They could not agree. Barnabas would not go unless Mark could come, and Paul would not take Mark. And they did not budge from their positions. And it wasn't so much even the disagreement at that level, but the way, the heat that is described by that word. It was such a sharp contention. It was such a powerful, emotional disagreement between the two of them. And yet I want to remind you what good friends these men were. That's the astonishing thing. These men were such good friends. We meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where he's given that nickname, Son of Encouragement, because he sells his field and he lays it at the apostles' feet, all the money for it, and he becomes an example to the church of caring for the poor among them. And then in chapter 9, verse 27, when everybody in the church is afraid of Saul, because he was literally the destroyer of the church, but he had been converted by this time, and he goes to Jerusalem and nobody wants anything to do with him. It says, Barnabas went and took Saul and brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas testified how the Holy Spirit, or how Christ appeared to him, and how Christ commissioned him. And Barnabas testified to how Paul had preached boldly in Damascus. And from then on, Paul's accepted by the church. I mean, until Barnabas went and brought him in, they didn't want anything to do with Paul. They were afraid of him. Even the apostles were afraid of him. And yet Barnabas had the courage and the godliness to go and get Saul. And here's the encourager, right? Encouraging not only Saul, but the whole church as he brings Saul into the church. And then we see a little bit later, Barnabas goes up to Antioch. He has this wildly successful ministry. And what's the first thing he does after a year? I've got to find Saul because he's a better minister than me. Here's his humility. And so he gets Saul out of obscurity, as it were, brings him to Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul together minister to that church for a year. And the church grows and they're called Christians for the first time in Antioch under Paul and Barnabas' ministry. And then the church chooses Paul and Barnabas to go on that mercy mission to Jerusalem, and they take that love gift down to Jerusalem. And then the two of them come back and they bring Mark with them. And then the Holy Spirit says, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul. And they go through all of Asia Minor and the Mediterranean region, planning churches together. And remember what happened on that mission. Paul and Barnabas preach the word. Paul and Barnabas both do miracles in those cities. God does miraculous miracles through them. And yet it's Paul and Barnabas who are persecuted on that mission. They get thrown out of one city. They get persecuted in another city. The people fall down to worship them in one city, and it's Paul and Barnabas who run out into the crowds and they tear their garments and they plead with the people, don't do that. Worship God alone. And then it's Paul who's stoned, and no doubt it was Barnabas who picked him up off the ground. And then they get back to Jerusalem after Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in every city. I mean, these men were so, they've been through everything. And you know, we recognize in our own just humanity, whenever you go through something with somebody, something difficult, it brings you close together. You know, that some of the best friends are made in foxholes and in times of war where a man will save another man's life, or they'll fight together through an entire campaign. And I mean, they know each other. You know, they bled together. And Paul and Barnabas bled together on this mission. They were threatened. They were almost put to death. And then they get back to Antioch, and what's the first thing that happens? False teachers from Judea come up and begin to accuse Paul and Barnabas of preaching a false gospel, and the Bible says, and Paul and Barnabas resisted them. The two of them, again, shoulder to shoulder against false teachers. And then the church sends Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas give testimony. They go back to Jerusalem. The council has exonerated them. They've been found to be the ones in the right. And then what happens? They're in Jerusalem. They're in this time of peace now. I mean, all the danger's over. And it's in this time of peace that Satan strikes and separates Paul and Barnabas. After they had been through so much, after they had done so much, after they had overcome attacks even on their lives together, now they're going to separate over whether or not to take Mark with them. I mean, Calvin calls it a little thing. And it is. Compared to the fact that they've been banished and persecuted and stoned. And now, gee, should we take Mark or not? And it's the end of the relationship. They never work together again after Acts 15. The team of Paul and Barnabas ends in a time of peace in the midst of blessing. Over a relationship. And yet, beloved, as crazy as all of that is, I do believe the one good thing that they did do, even in the midst of their sin, was that both of them would not budge on what they thought was right. I mean, that's ultimately, that's the right thing here. They should have checked their convictions. They should have seen whether or not their convictions were sound and so forth. But, beloved, we have to do what we're convicted is right to do, no matter the cost. That's why Paul and Barnabas were such godly and successful missionaries, because it didn't matter the danger. They would do what they believed Jesus said to do. Unfortunately, they can't both be right, can they? Either it was right to take Mark, or it was right not to. They should not have had the heat involved in the differences they did. That was surely sinful, but they should have been able to resolve this. They should have been able to find out the right thing. But they were committed in the end to follow their convictions, although they couldn't both be right. And so I want you to notice, fourthly and lastly, God blesses His people in spite of our failures. God blesses His people in spite of our failures. Well, can we figure out who was right? Theologians are disagreed here, and I don't know what your opinion is, but I think the text shows us, in effect, what was the right thing to do. And again, there was plenty of sin to go around. Both of these men were responsible for the sharpness of the contention between them. Both of their passions were sinfully involved. That's clear. But the right decision, I believe, was not to take Mark. And I think it's held out and it's vindicated in the text. Notice how it says, verse 39, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, here it is, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That's the very same thing that it was said about Paul and Barnabas when they left on their first missionary journey. The church commended them to the grace of God. And we know on this missionary journey, Paul and Silas are more successful than Paul and Barnabas were. In fact, the gospel penetrates another continent on this journey. They go to Europe this time. For the first time ever, the gospel is preached and believed on in Europe. And if that doesn't have an impact on the world, I don't know what does. And so Paul and Silas are commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus, and literally, you can look, his name never appears in the book of Acts again. Barnabas disappears from the pages of history. What happened? Well, I think what happens all too often. Barnabas the encourager, his great strength was also his weakness. And Barnabas allowed his feelings for his cousin, his nephew, to really get in the way of a proper judgment about what they needed to do for the church. You know, not everybody's called to be a missionary. And I think what we see in church history, because we're going to see it in the rest of the Bible, Mark is successful. Mark is mentioned again. We know that Mark is mentioned in a positive way by Paul in the rest of the text. In Philemon, in Colossians, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Mark positively. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, he mentions him as well. But not as a missionary. It wasn't really Mark's calling. And Barnabas, I think, tried to force the issue because he loved his cousin. He wanted to see him succeed. He wanted to see him overcome and these bad feelings and everything else. But Mark needed to find out that he really wasn't cut out for the mission field. And Paul understood that. And he wasn't about to take Mark with him. And so Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and we never hear from Barnabas again. Paul takes Silas, and in the grace of God, Paul met this man named Silas because he had just come up to the church. Silas was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So by having Paul take Silas along with him, God the Holy Spirit is able to show the churches how much in agreement the apostles in Jerusalem are with the apostle Paul. I mean, even that providence of God, providentially, it may have been better for Paul to take Silas, one of the leading men of the brethren in Jerusalem. They have to deliver this council's decision to the other churches, and to have Silas there with him, one of the men who was in Jerusalem, one of the leading men in the Jerusalem church, to show that there is no disharmony between Peter and Paul or between James and Paul. They are all one. There is one church. And yet when we see Paul speaking of Barnabas, he doesn't speak of him negatively. We see it in our text this morning. I'm glad that John Hartline, our intern, chose the text that he did. Because you notice, Paul, in this event in Galatians chapter 2 happens shortly before our text. We don't know when, but it's before Paul leaves Antioch, because he's in Antioch with Barnabas, and Peter comes up. And Peter ends up doing something he shouldn't have done, separates himself from the Gentiles. And what does Paul say about Barnabas? And even Barnabas played the hypocrite with them. Now, I want you to see that not as a negative statement about Barnabas, but a positive one. It's as if Paul says, you know what, I'm not shocked that Peter, the great Peter, would fall. But for Barnabas to fall, that's why he says, even Barnabas, who knew better, played. I mean, you see Paul's high reverence for Barnabas in that statement. And later on in 1 Corinthians, and that's also after this text, Paul mentions Barnabas in a positive light. But Paul mentions Mark several times. No doubt Barnabas, being an older man, probably dies in Cyprus. We don't have any evidence that he ever went anywhere else or ever did anything else, missionary-wise or anything else. But Barnabas was an encourager. And though he probably let his emotions get in the way and his relationship with Mark get in the way of doing what was right, yet he still was a faithful man of God. And so guess what happens to Mark on Cyprus with his uncle Barnabas? Mark is encouraged. Mark is built up. And Mark writes the second gospel of our Bible. Mark wasn't a missionary. Paul saw that. Mark was a writer. and he wrote the gospel. And it's arguable as to which one, Mark or Paul, has a bigger impact on the church now. Because Mark wrote one of the four gospels, and Paul wrote 13 letters. But God used them both in different ways. And it took a sinful disagreement between two godly men. And God continued to work in Paul and change the rest of the Bible, or the rest of the book of Acts is going to be about Paul and how God continues to use Paul as the faithful missionary that he was. We don't see Barnabas anymore, but we see his fruit in his nephew Mark. And you can read about it in the Gospel of Mark. God, the Holy Spirit, continues to bless his church, as it says in verse 41. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. God using sinful people like us to bring about his will. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you do use sinners, sinners like us, to bring about your will. Father, we can't hold a candle to Barnabas and Paul. When we see the grace in their lives, the courage of their faith, the conviction, the sacrifice that they were willing to make, and yet we see them fall into sin. Father, help us to remember that if you were to give us over to Satan, he would sift us like wheat. Everyone in this room, even as he brought this division about between Barnabas and Paul. And yet, Lord God, you ordained it and you used it for good. Paul continued to go on his missionary journey and plant even more churches. And Barnabas, in obscurity, encouraged his nephew so that Mark returned to the ministry, not as a missionary, but as the amanuensis of Peter writing the second gospel. Father, we thank you that you use us in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures. Help and encourage anyone in the congregation this morning, O Lord, who has seen sin come into their lives, whether it be through bad treatment by another Christian or their own sinful decisions. Help those to see that if they continue to trust in you and are faithful with their callings, that you will use them and bless them and even bless others through them. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.